Over the past 6 years, we have walked through the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. We are on the sixth saying this evening. We are following the pattern laid out in A.W. Pink's book by the same name. This evening, we come to the word of victory. And in the word of victory, we come to John chapter 19, verse 30. If you want to turn in your scriptures with me, John chapter 19, verse 30, it says this: when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Over the course of these years, we've considered the word of forgiveness, the word of salvation, the word of affliction, the word of anguish, the word of suffering last year, and this year, the word of victory. And there it is, the word of victory. "It is finished," was his cry, right? That word, "it is finished," in the Greek, it's tetelestai. I don't like to make a big deal of saying Greek words very often, but this word is important. All contained within that word is this idea of "it is finished," and it's related, derives its meaning from the word telos. Perhaps you've heard of that before. What is our telos? What is our purpose? What is our end? It's not merely that something has been completed, that something's finished, or something's run its course. It's that it has come to its purposeful completion. It's telos. The purpose has been realized. This evening, I want to consider four ways that this moment that we read about here, when Jesus says, "It is finished," the word of victory, four ways that this moment is an end. Or perhaps we should say it is the end. It is the telos. First of all, it's the end of history. We spent most of last year working through the history of redemption. When we came to Jesus' death on the cross, I said that this moment is the climax of all of redemption history. We have sort of an image that came thousands of years before it, the image of the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was not "it is finished." The Day of Atonement was year after year after year as sacrifices were made in the temple. It wasn't a word of victory. But in this moment, in this Day of Atonement that we recall on Good Friday, it is the "it is finished" moment, the Day of Atonement. It's the moment the Lord has been moving all of history toward. Here's how A.W. Pink puts it: from the beginning, God's purpose has always been one and indivisible. It has been declared to men in various ways, in symbol and type, by mysterious hints and by plain imitations, through messianic prediction and through didactic declaration. That purpose of God may be summarized thus: to display his grace and magnify his Son in the creating of children in his own image and glory. And this is the moment, friends, that all of that was accomplished. This is God's purpose to bring to a place of the magnification of his glory and grace in a redeemed people. And this is the moment in which those people are redeemed. At this moment, the work is accomplished. The substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross in the place of sinners, which we celebrate on this Good Friday, displays the glory of God. It magnifies the Son, and it creates a people for himself. This is the moment of which all of the types, all of the mysteries of the scriptures and the prophecies of the scripture have been pointing toward. This moment, this history of redemption, is just that. It is history of redemption. It's not just history, and it's not just redemption. It's not just ancient details, and it's not just ancient theology. It's redemption being worked out in history. And now all of that theology and all of that ancient mystery is brought to a historic moment in a particular place In the sacrifice of a particular man, all of redemption history has been revealing, explaining, preparing, and moving toward this singular moment. That when Jesus gives his life on the cross, we would know what it is. That we would understand the atonement that is taking place there. And yet it is still a mystery, isn't it? We know what Jesus is doing on the cross. And yet it is infinitely profound, its depths to be explored forever. Certainly, this moment is the end of history, the culminating moment of history. It's also the end of suffering. It's the purposeful moment that all of the suffering of Jesus Christ has been coming to. Here's Luke chapter 22, verse 40, Jesus, not just in casual reflection upon suffering, but in a moment of desperate suffering in the garden, anticipating the impending suffering of the cross, Jesus cries out, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knows the reality of suffering, and he knows what the moment that it is moving toward, and yet it is his purpose. It is his telos. It's where he's going in unity with the Father. Jesus' suffering was altogether imminent in that moment, and physical, and cosmic, and spiritual. His cry to the Father for relief is real. He actually cries out. He knows the suffering that he's enduring now and that he will endure on the cross. But it's not weakness. It looks at the work of redemption, climaxing in physical death and spiritual judgment, and he looks it right in the face. Jesus is also teaching his disciples, even as he cries, this very real prayer to the Father. And what he shows us is he shows us that it is utterly, realistically, passionately true that there is no other way of redemption except through the broken body and shed blood of the Messiah on the cross. Do you get that? If there was another way, surely, in this moment, Jesus closes off every single other option except that by grace, through faith, in Christ, on a cross, in our place, that is the only way of redemption. Or he wouldn't have done it. Atonement. This is the moment all of Jesus' suffering has been moving toward. The triune God has ordained redemption, and the cross becomes therefore not only inevitable, but assured. It is the purpose, the end, the telos of Jesus' suffering. Jesus' death on the cross is where Jesus' suffering has been moving because he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, this moment of victory is also the end of suffering for his sake. For those believers who suffer for his sake, we suffer because of the proclamation of that moment. Jesus' suffering has ended. The cry, "It's finished," is the cry of final victory for Jesus. His suffering has accomplished the purpose of atonement, and there is no suffering needed to add to what he's accomplished on the day. It's actually finished. But it's now for his saints to suffer for his sake until we also enter into his kingdom and take up residence in his royal palace that he's prepared for us. Well, how does that work? If all of suffering finds its end in that moment, and yet the believers still suffer. Well, the Apostle Paul puts it this way: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that's true. To die is gain, to enter the final victory secured by the righteous suffering of Jesus alone. But to live every moment, every breath, every labor, to make the glorious victory known, even and especially in the face of suffering, until we enjoy the fruit of his victory. You see, it's not ours. Our suffering does not accomplish any atoning righteousness. but rather our suffering makes known that his righteousness is worthy. His glory is great, that no glory in this world could replace what has been secured in him until we enter into his kingdom, and to die is gain. We see that the end, this moment is the end of history, it's the end of suffering, and it's the end of atonement. You've heard me say that the word atonement is made up. The word atonement was created by a man named William Tyndale, and he made up the word to translate the words of the scripture that are pointing to this idea of the reconciliation of two parties that are separated by a great gulf, God and sinful, rebellious mankind. And that word means this: the atonement is the at-one-ment. Now, when I hear things like that about words, I always think, yeah, right. That's neat. It's a neat way to remember the meaning of atonement, but surely it came from some other place. No, William Tyndale actually did make up this word for that reason, that we would see, when we see that word atonement in English, we would think at one. The calling of the moment of atonement. I call that the moment of atonement, the at one moment. This moment in which it is finished is when atonement, the at-one-ment, is accomplished. The final word of accomplishment, redemption accomplished. The suffering work of the gospel is done and victory is secure. So it truly is a word of victory, atonement accomplished. Jesus doesn't need to labor any longer in sacrificial righteousness. He's entered into the kingdom and he's taken up his home. And the cry of victory is a declaration that reconciliation has been secured once and for all. Reconciliation, atonement, is perfectly just. And reconciliation, atonement, between a holy God and a sinful mankind is gloriously merciful. The justice and righteousness the Lord poured out on the Messiah on the cross. The grace of the Lord is revealed because he hangs on the cross in the place of a criminal like me. Jesus is the just and the justifier, the scriptures say. One of my favorite ways that the scriptures put it poetically is in Psalm 85, verse 10. He says, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other." The holy God, in all of his justness, in all of his righteousness, sinful man, in all of our need, meet in atonement. It's finished. Justice is accomplished, and the ground of grace is secure. This moment, the word of victory, it is finished, is the end of history. It's the end of suffering. It's the end of atonement, and it's the end of glory. One of my favorite things to do is simply reflect on what's taken place in atonement, and the metaphors just start coming, and all of a sudden, the scriptures command that we would sing a new song. Makes sense. I don't think we're going to run out of songs. In fact, I think there will be a need for more songwriters in the eternal kingdom as we plumb the depths of what has been made clear to us in atonement. Jesus is a great neutron star, a great gravitational pull, and he's collapsed all of redemption history into this one moment. Victory, a breathing of a last breath, and a giving up of his spirit. All of redemption history collapses in this moment and absorbs every image. He absorbs every promise. He absorbs every hint of atonement, every spiritual glory into himself. And throughout all of history, all things have revolved around him, and they ever more will be. He holds all things in their proper orbit. But now, in the atonement moment, he brings all things into himself. Here's Colossians. This is said many places in the scriptures, but here in Colossians chapter 1, it says, He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. What's the moment where he accomplishes all of this? It's the atonement moment. It's the moment of victory. The moment of victory is the moment upon which all of this glorious grace stands. The moment of victory. This is the collapse of all meaning into one singular moment. But not only one moment, but also one person. The Christ, not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not Elijah, not even John the Baptist. Jesus and his completed work here. The victory and the victorious one. And from this crucified Messiah, all glory and mystery breaks forth in a dazzling splendor. Let me give you another image. I want you to carry this with you, even as we go to song in a few moments. Consider the mystery of diamonds of coal to diamonds. All of redemption history has been like bits of coal and carbon, chunks of coal that deposited over time, layer upon layer atop one another, and it's dark and it's deep, and the history of redemption is mysterious. And as the redemptive hope has been revealed by the Lord at many times in many ways, he says. Here's how Hebrews describes that layering on of the mystery of the gospel being revealed over time. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see, under the weight of judgment and mercy, meeting in this one redemptive moment, all of that revelation, all of those layers of carbon and coal layered down that we might understand this moment are pressed and crushed into the shape of a resplendent and manifold diamond. The mystery of the ages shines forth out of the dust of death. Images like this are for us to explore and to fill us with worship at the reality, the clear reality of justification for sin and the glory of the justifier. The mystery of the ages shining forth, it is finished. Redemption is accomplished. The glorious jewel is prepared to shine. This is why Ephesians chapter 3 puts it this way. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that this was according to the eternal purpose, the telos that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And back to Hebrews, we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's the victory moment. It is finished. What has he done? He's tasted death for all who will but receive him with faith. What's my prayer for this Good Friday? I pray Jesus' own purpose for today, for you, that you may have peace that you would know him, that you would rest in a finished work. I don't presume that you have. I call you to rest in this finished work. Sinner, one who needs to be reconciled to the holy God against whom we have sinned, rest in his finished work, his death on the cross, so that you might not die, but you would live. Here's Jesus' words from John 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. The victorious one, with the words, "It is finished," I have overcome the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great grace, the victory of the cross. We've spent so much time reflecting upon the suffering of the cross. And it's true, but all of that suffering had an end, a purpose, an accomplishment, that you have died in the place of sinners, so that we have been justified, so that all would trust in you. There is no condemnation that remains for those who are in Christ because of this moment. Lord, I pray that you would fill us up with wonder. I pray that you would fill us up with awe, that you would fill us up with thanksgiving, that you would fill us up with faith, that you would fill us up with worship because of your victory. Even as we groan with all of creation, waiting for that victory to be revealed once and for all in your eternal kingdom, our hope is in you, Lord. We pray this in your name, that victorious name of Jesus. Amen.